his identity. He's talking about how he understands himself. He comprehends who he is. And that's important, because not only does he say, I understand it, he's expressing it in a manner which we can comprehend as well. And he uses this particular illustration, I am the true vine. It references Psalm 80, so we can just pull up the next slide. This is various parts of Psalm 80. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. The vine was always an illustration of who Israel was as a nation. Psalm 80 goes on to say, return to us, O God Almighty, look down from heaven and see, watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire, at your rebuke your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up. Jesus' favorite self-designation for himself is the Son of Man. And in Psalm 80, it references saying, well, Israel was the vine, but there's someone better coming along, the true vine. And so, in his final download of information, his final load of saying to the disciples, this is who I am before I go to the cross, I'm going to define myself, I'm the true vine. So what I've decided to do is I've split this sermon over two parts. So it's going to come back next week. There you go. We're all going to be around. So I'm going to go into the next slide, and I'm going to talk about this more next week. Because if you actually look at this passage of John 15, it's broken up into two sections. One's talking about resting and abiding, and I'm the true vine. And the second one's talking about, I call you my friends. And so just to complicate matters, I'm going to talk about the second part most today, but I'll just touch on the first part. In Genesis, it talks about, then there was evening, then there was morning, the first day. There was evening, and there was morning. You go to sleep at the start of your day. Weird sort of system, isn't it? We get up in the morning, oh, so it's a new day, but not in Jewish way of thinking, not in God's way of doing it. It's, there's rest first, then comes activity. Rest first, and activity. And that's very encouraging for me, because you think about it, the first thing I'm going to do is go to sleep and acknowledge that God can do one third of the whole day without me being around at all. I'm not important enough to be around. God can take care of it just fine. And he's saying, rest and reside in who I am. I'll take care of you. Then go do your work. And when it comes to sunset again, rest in who I am. Then go do your work. Is that good? I don't need to worry about things. So when Jesus talks about abiding in me, he's talking about resting first and then working. Work comes from rest. Now we'll talk about pruning and growing and fruitfulness and abiding a bit more next week. So we'll move on one more slide. That's it, we'll kill those. Jesus, for whatever reason, has chosen the path to work through you and I. And what he said, that he's got certain plans he wants to enact through us as believers. And he says in this interesting part of what we know as John 15, he says, I'm no longer going to keep you in the dark. No longer going to call you a said to Ray, hey Ray, I've decided today, now I'm going to call you friend. I mean, it comes across a bit arrogant, really, doesn't it? I've decided to call you a friend. You kind of think, well, I always thought we were, you know. A bit upset to think now you've decided, what was I yesterday? So when Jesus gathers all his disciples who've been around him for about 3 and a bit years, and says, now I'm calling you friends, we've got to understand this is not, g'day mate. It's not the Aussie mate sort of thing we're talking about. This is a royal statement. This is how a king defines people. And it's a defined relationship. You are my friend. I have announced who you are to me. I'm the one in authority, and I've now said you are a friend of the king. And it's fascinating. He's starting to let us in on the plans that he has. And it's illustrated with the story of Abraham. So Abraham is visited by God and two angels, the three beings turn up. And Abraham prepares food and all sorts of things for them. And two angels head off towards where Lot is, Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's this recounting where God steps to one side and sort of debates and says, shall I let Abraham know what we're about to do down in Sodom and Gomorrah? And he obviously comes to the conclusion, yes, I will. And so he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. At which point, Abraham starts to intercede for Sodom. You might want to think about that, by the way, given the change of laws which just took place this week. But he's interceding for what is arguably the worst place for sexual ethics at all. And Abraham steps in and says, would you destroy it for 50 people, 40, 30, 20? Till eventually we get down to, if there's only 10 people, a synagogue, a church. If you can find a church there, would you destroy it? God says, no. And of course God knows. But the interesting point for this particular discussion is that God says, Abraham's my friend. I'm going to let him in to know what my plans are. He includes him in. A servant is just told what to do. They're not told why they have to do something. They're just told what to go and do. And many times we've just been told what to do, but a friend is let in and knows why. They become a family member. They are friends of the king. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you obey what I'm saying. You've understood who I am, you grasp that concept, and you step into that role, and you said, yep, I'm going to be that person. Warren Wiersbe says this. One day, when David was a fugitive, he was near Bethlehem, his home city, and he longed for a drink of water from the well by the gate. Three of his mighty men were close enough to hear David. They risked their lives to bring their king the water he wanted. They go down there, and they get the water at great risk to themselves, and they bring the water back to David. David, interestingly enough, tips the water out. I won't drink this because it's such an amazing gift that these guys have given me. But these guys were friends of the king. The king wants something, we'll go and do it. Jesus says, I'm calling you friends, and a friend will obey what I say. They will be the people, and they represent who I am. So, we have within our country a governor general. this identity which says we are a sinner. And we operate out of being a sinner. And woe is me, I keep sinning and I'm going to keep on sinning. And that's how everyone views me, and isn't it awful? I don't want to tell you, that's not how God sees us. We were sinners. There's no doubt about it. I was a sinner. God declared me his saint. God declared me his friend. God declared me clean because of the life of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. And I operate out of that knowledge. Because who I am is where I operate out. How I view myself speaks directly to how I act, not the other way around. And who I am has to be based on what Jesus sees me and declares me. So if he says, you're my friend, and when you demonstrate that by following me, and he demonstrates that to me and says, Andrew, I've saved you, I've declared you clean, I've declared you worthy, I've declared you righteous. If the King of the universe has said that to me, what right have I got to go around saying, oh, I'm a poor old sinner? Or me? No. It's incredible. So he says, I've been declaring who I am and who my identity is. And now, disciples, I want you to go with this message that you are now my friends. And that friendship, friends of the King, is available. When they accept it, they too, like yourself, will operate out of that new identity. That new identity which says the Holy Spirit will work through us. That the life of Christ will be our basis and work through us. That we will start to rest and abide in Him. And because of that, His Holy Spirit will allow Him to flow through us. And we will bring fruit to bear. I hope you start to get this. You're going to hear it quite a bit, but this is vitally important. Christians should not be down on themselves. They should be thankful that they no longer are what they used to be. Yes. But that's not how we should be thinking of ourselves. We should be thinking of ourselves as we are the righteous ones of Christ. Because I'll tell you, Satan will do a job in a number. He's called the accuser for a reason. He sits there accusing you. But we are not there to listen to him. We're there to listen to Jesus. Definition of this. This is good stuff. Amen. Thank you. This is good stuff. That's good, isn't it? You're allowed to say amen. You're allowed to smile. And that's okay. That's good. Because we operate out of the fact that Jesus has defined who we are. Friends of the King. We know his business. The Holy Spirit leads us in the way we should be operating and acting. And because we are present and around, people should experience justice. People should experience mercy. People should experience hope. To say, there's a better life than the one you're experiencing so far. If you're willing to surrender, if you're willing to seek forgiveness like we do, that's good news. That's really encouraging stuff. So in the first part of these two things, it's saying, work your identity, know your identity in Jesus Christ. If you know your